Well, I trust that everyone had a wonderful and blessed Thanksgiving. The Lord is so good. And here we are, what a great way to finish the weekend. Meeting together, looking to the Lord, who actually has given us all the blessings that we were giving him thanks for on Thursday. And so it is just a wonderful time together. Well, this morning we're going to continue our study on the Lord's Prayer. And we've considered a number of things about prayer. But before we begin that, I'm going to have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for this time. I ask that our hearts be sensitive to your word, and you may direct our thoughts in all things, and that you may receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for a number of weeks, we've talked about going and studying the Lord's Prayer. We talked first about the priority, and we haven't gotten to the prayer yet. We talked about the purpose of prayer. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how not to pray. And now we come to what's so often called the Lord's Prayer, the actual text itself. Now, it's kind of a misleading name to call it the Lord's Prayer, because actually he was teaching his disciples how to pray. If you want to see one of the real Lord's Prayers, go to John 17. That's the longest recorded prayer that we have of the Lord Jesus. But this one here is interesting because Jesus is now going to teach his disciples how to pray, and it's recorded in two different places and two different contexts. In the one context, in Luke chapter 11, the disciples are hearing Jesus pray, and it seems as though they're so impressed with the way Jesus prayed that they say to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And then in our context here, in Matthew chapter 6 that we're going to look at, we find that Jesus is giving them the Sermon on the Mount. He tells them, don't pray for other people to see. Don't pray in a thoughtless manner. But when you pray, pray this way. And so Jesus is giving them a way to pray. He's giving them a pattern to follow. And this prayer can be divided up into two portions. The first is the invocation. In other words, how do we approach God in prayer? And we'll talk about that in a moment. And the second is that in this prayer, there are six petitions. Now, what's interesting about these six petitions is the first three concern God, and then the second three concern the individual. And we'll be going through those petitions. Next week, we're going to look at the petitions praying towards God, and then the others towards each other. But as we look at this particular passage, we are going to receive some instruction. And this instruction that's given to us about prayer is going to correct a number of misunderstandings that we have about prayer. For example, prayer is not a matter of self-expression. You know, sometimes people say, I just got to go to the Lord and express myself. Now, that's not the design. That's not why God made it possible for us to pray. That's not going to God in prayer. It's just going there to satisfy yourself and talk yourself into a good mood. That's not that kind of a thing. It's not an expression of self-expression. It's also not a bargaining chip. You know, when I was younger, I can remember sitting in a classroom and saying, Lord, if I pass this test, I'll read my Bible every day for a whole week. No, that's not prayer, is it? It's bargaining. How can you bargain with the Almighty? And I recognize I was immature and all of that and young, but it's not that. And yet, as adults, sometimes we don't say it that way. We say it something like this. We say, well, Lord, you know, I read the Word and pray every day, and you can't answer this prayer for me? If we're honest, we think that way sometimes. It's not right, but we do that because of our frailty. It's not a form of manipulation. And here's an interesting thing. And I know there's a lot of theological debate about it, but prayer does not change an immutable God's mind. When we pray, God may change his actions towards us, but that's not his purpose is changing. In fact, really, when we begin to pray, it's not that we are changing God, but that we change ourselves. Now, let me give you a little experiment. You may have done this before, you may have not, but try this sometime. If you are angry at somebody and someone has offended you, stop and genuinely pray for them. Now, don't pray, Lord, give them what they deserve. Lord, you know what they need. You know, no. Pray sincerely and honestly for them, recognizing that they're a sinner just like you. And so you say something like this, Lord, maybe I'm wrong, maybe they're wrong. Just open both our hearts. Lord, give me an understanding of where they're coming from. Give me an understanding of what you're doing in their life. Give me an understanding of the difficulty they have. And oddly enough, you begin to pray for them and you begin to remember the mercy and the grace that God has poured into your life, and all of a sudden you want to do that for them. And your prayer changes completely. And you say, Lord, give them what they deserve. No, you pray this. Lord, be gracious to them. Be gracious to me. So get the idea here that we're coming before the Lord. And so when we go to prayer, and though we begin to look at this, the disciples say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And the question is this, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that your prayers are empty? Have you ever felt that prayer does nothing for me? Or have you ever felt that in prayer, I'm not doing it quite right? Or is God listening? And these are just some of the difficulties. But as we approach the Lord's prayer here, the first thing we're going to look at is the approach. Because we have this invocation. Jesus says to them, pray in this manner. And the first line is the invocation. It's not a request, it is not a petition, but rather it indicates how are we supposed to go to God in prayer. And he begins by saying this. Because, I mean, so often when we go to prayer, this is how we go to prayer. We hear about a need. We say, oh, dear Lord, please meet this particular need and that particular need. And we just say, dear Lord, we call upon God and then we move on. I think that creates a lot of problems. Because as we begin to go to the Lord in prayer, the pattern he has given us, he says these words, Our Father who art in heaven. Now that is full of implications. Because when we begin our prayer and we say Our Father, we need to stop and think. I mean, think about this for a minute. So often when we go to prayer, what prompts us to prayer is our thoughtless prayers. You know, we just go because it's expected of us. Sometimes they are selfish. Sometimes they are irreverent. Sometimes our prayers are just there because we're doing them. But that doesn't work. This pattern says when we go to him, go to your Father. And the way you begin, you should say Our Father. It begins with the recognition that God is our Father. And understand this, that God is not everyone's father. Just because he created mankind doesn't make him the kind of father that is spoken of in here. In fact, only those who believe in the Lord Jesus can call God Father. Listen to chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Listen to what it says. But to all who did receive him, referring to Christ, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. So immediately when he says, Our Father, we begin to call upon God, Our Father, recognize that you are part of an exclusive group, not from anything you have done, but what God has done for you. Not everyone can go to prayer like those who believe in Christ. Why? Because they're not his children. Not everyone can say, Our Father. Why? Because they're not his children. His children are those whose hearts he has opened and they have received him as their Savior. I mean, think about the group, the way God categorizes Christians. Those who believe in him as his children throughout Scripture. In 2 Peter 2:9, it says, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. And so in our approach, there is this, as we go to prayer, there is this unique recognition of our relationship with God. It is a personal relationship. And God fulfills all the requirements of an ideal father. Kathy and I were in a discussion about this, either this morning or yesterday. I can't remember which one time it was. But we're talking about, when we talk about God our Father, we need to remember that he is the ideal father. There are thousands and millions of people who have bad fathers. Well, I'm not saying that, but everyone in their mind has a concept of what the ideal father is. And so we're coming to him, and that's important because when we go to him as our Father, our prayers are going to be different, our reception of his answers are going to be different, and we are going to be different because we recognize authoritative Father over us who cares for us and loves us. He fulfills the requirement. Listen to what he says here in Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but a son. Do you recognize that when we approach God in prayer, it's not just as though we're approaching God. We are approaching God, our Heavenly Father, one who is tender, one who is loving, one who is the same kind of father to Jesus Christ, and he is the same kind of father to us. Because Jesus would pray, Abba, Father, and now he's instructing his disciples, when you pray, come to him and say, Abba, Father, which is a tender, endearing name for God. The Jews were not doing it at the time. No one would address God that way. But we, as his children, have this special privilege. Realize this too. And this is such a truth. He is not our natural father. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He is not a natural father. But what has he done for us? Through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has adopted us. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us for adoption through Christ Jesus according to the purpose of his will. It is remarkable to consider what we were, and now God has grabbed a hold of us, embraced us, and adopted us as his children to make us his special people, to bless us, to reconcile himself to us and to others. And he says, think about this for a moment, how God describes us before we know him. We're all, Romans 3, 9, we're all under sin. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, we're dead in trespasses and sin. We follow the course of this world. We follow the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan. We are called sons of disobedience, children of wrath. That's what we are. And here is God, whom we now go to as our Father, who has opened up our hearts, and we believe in him. We have this wonderful privilege. This is what we are, children of wrath, sons of disobedience. And then we read John 3, 1 that says this, how great is the, and don't miss the implication, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the sons of God. He has given us a metaphor we understand. And how often is it when we go to prayer, do we stop and we remember, God, I was a sinner and you adopted me. There is this great sense of dependence, this great sense of gratefulness, this sense of worship and adoration, because God has transformed our lives. And now, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our difficulty, no matter what our joy, we're able to come to him and grab a hold of him and say, our Father, it's like hugging your dad, if you understand, those of you who had good relationships. Our Father, he is that one. That's the idea. By adoption, we become sons of God. You know, think about this for a minute. At one time, we were spiritual orphans. And the implication of adoption is just, there are just so many. Just let me give you a couple. The first one is there is an intimacy as a family member. You know what it's like when you're intimate as a family, whether you're the family of God or just within your own family. There are silly things. There are inside jokes, perhaps traditions that you do, shared experiences. And this is all carried over in our relationship with God, the shared experiences that we have with him. There is this intimacy because now I am no longer a child of disobedience. I'm no longer a child of wrath. I no longer follow Satan, but I follow the Lord. And so now I've got this relationship with my Heavenly Father that I can just go to him and talk to him anytime I want. There are things about me that no one else in this room understands, but God knows. Why? Because he's my Heavenly Father. There are shared experiences that I've had with the Lord, and that you have had with the Lord, because he is God, our Father. He speaks to our hearts. He opens our hearts. He blesses our hearts. He communicates with us. He does all of these wonderful things. And this creates an indebtedness, because I think about all of his grace and his love and his wonder. And as I'm going to prayer, I'm saying, our Father. And all of these things are being dumped into my mind, thinking, who am I going to? Who am I praying to? That's why sometimes when we go to prayer, we just have to stop for a moment and think, who am I talking to? Who am I talking to? Jesus said, pray in this manner, our Father. That's who we're talking to. So when we approach him as our Father. And just let me give you a few things when we begin to think about God as our Father here. First, we're approaching God as our Father. We're approaching a God and a Father who is compassionate and understanding. You may tell me all kinds of things, but I don't genuinely understand everything you may tell me. But our Father in heaven does. Listen to what he says in Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And listen to this. This is so wonderful. For he knows our frame. He knows us. Not as a group, although he does as a group, but as individually. He knows me. So that when I go to prayer, he knows my heart. He knows my thoughts. He knows me better than I even do. And he says, for he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. And we think about that, and you think, well, when he says dust, it just means something that dust off here? No. He's remembering that we're created out of dust. He understands us perfectly. He says, we remember that we're dust. He remembers when he grabbed the dust and he created Adam. You see, he understands us so completely, and that's who we're approaching. Even if we're wrong and there are sin in our hearts and there's difficulty in our life and all of that, we're still coming, and God says, my child, I understand. And he has compassion, and he may do something to correct that. He absolutely will do something to correct that. We'll see in a minute. But you understand that when we go to God, we're coming to him as our Father. We are the objects of his love. We just read 1 John 3:1. How much love God has lavished upon us. That's because he is our Father. He will discipline us because he loves us. Listen to what Hebrews 12:6 says. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he receives. Now think about this. You're praying for something, right? You're praying for something, and God says, no, you can't have this. You'll abuse it. You know, it's like, He is our Father and understands the extent that we might abuse the privilege he gives us. Or understand how we might misuse it. Or understand how something is dangerous for us. And yet here we are sometimes complaining, saying, Lord, why aren't you giving me what I ask for? Because he's our Father. He disciplines us. He loves us. And he is going to discipline us in a way that honors him. Listen to what he says in Hebrews 12:10. This whole idea of discipline. He says, for they... earthly fathers, he's talking about, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. And many of you could say amen to that, because it didn't seem best to me at the time when I was disciplined. But listen to what God says. But here's the contrast. Our earthly fathers disciplined us as they thought best. But he disciplines us for our good. And listen why he disciplines us. This is an amazing thing. He says that we may share in his holiness. God says, Al, you can't do this. I'm not going to let you do this. I'm not going to answer this prayer because I want you to share in my holiness. He wants to build the intimacy. He wants to improve the relationship. He wants to care more so. You understand that. He is a father who will listen. I mean, think about the Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. He has a father who sent his son, who went through all the experiences, and then he says, come boldly to the throne of grace so that you might receive mercy and help in the time of need. Compassion, understanding, security, being the object of God's love, discipline, a father who listens, the end of all fear. When we go to God and we say our Father and recognize his Father and all the implications, listen to what Romans 8:15 says. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back again into fear. Now in that context, he's talking about people who are afraid to die. They didn't want to go to hell. They didn't know what was beyond. They didn't understand about life, and they live in fear that someday they're going to stand before a holy God, because God has built that in them, a conscience. He says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. I've taken you out of that, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Now notice this, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You see the implications there, that he has brought us in. And there's no reason to fear, but we're in the arms of our Father. It's the end also of loneliness. And it's a big problem in our culture. It is a big problem in our society, and it's a problem among believers sometimes. But it's the end of loneliness, because here's how God describes himself in Psalm 68:5. He is a father of the fatherless and a protector of widows. It is God in his holy, is God in his holy habitation. You understand that God says, I am here and I am here always. When we go to prayer and begin our Father, we are acknowledging that he is compassionate and understanding. We acknowledge and are secure in the Father's love. We acknowledge his discipline. We acknowledge as a God who listens. We acknowledge that he takes the fear out of us. And all of these implications for us when we pray, it avoids the abuse and abuse of prayer. We don't go to God when we approach him expecting and trying to bargain with him. We don't try to manipulate him. And in fact, when we go to God and we say our Father and we begin to pray, we should never be disappointed in our prayer life. Why? Because we're praying to our Father. He doesn't disappoint. He gives us what he needs. He's bringing us to become more holy. He's working in our life. And yet so many Christians say, I've been praying for this for years and God hasn't answered. Yes, he has. He is your Father. He knows what's best for you. And even if we don't know what's best for us, and even though we struggle with it, we ask God and he doesn't answer sometimes because we're not supposed to have it. You're not going and just saying, Lord, if you think about it, give me this. Lord, I need this. No, he knows exactly what you need. And so when we go to God and we say, Lord, I've been praying for years. I've been praying for weeks. I've been praying for months. I've been praying for hours. No matter how long you pray, and it's not quite answered the way you want it, don't dare complain. It is God saying no to you for a reason. So you might share in his holiness. It kind of illustrated for you. I was sitting with my brother at Thanksgiving, and my grandson came up to my brother and I. And they've been playing outside. You were playing flashlight tag or something. And he comes up, and there's a lot of noise in the house. There were just a ton of kids and dogs, and just, you know, it was a wonderful time. But I mean that. I wasn't being sarcastic. But my grandson comes up to me, and he says, Pop, you got a lighter? And I could hardly hear him. I said, a light? You want a flashlight? He says, no, a lighter. I said, what do you want a lighter for? Well, my brother had a fire pit in back. He figured about, 7:30, 8 o'clock at night, he was going to start a fire. And you know how windy it was. I said, no. It's not because I didn't love him. Because I would love to have a fire. How nice and warm it would be. We could throw sticks in it and catch them on fire and wave them around. You know the stuff that they do. Well, no, it's too windy. You can't do it. We're afraid you'll hurt yourself. Now, that's very, very simple, but it is true. It's not like I enjoy saying no to him or not wanting to let him have fun and have a good time, but I knew better than him. How much better does God know us when we make requests of him? That's the whole implication. As we approach God and we begin to say, Our Father, there are times when he will not answer. There are times he will not give us everything we want. There are times he will not answer the way we want. Because he is our Father and loves us, and in some cases, God has actually brought us to the point of prayer so he might minister to us. Sometimes we think, we're in a circumstance and we're to the point where I've got to pray. I've got to talk to my Father. God's done that. That's what he has done. He is sovereign. He controls our circumstances in our life. And he brings it and says, child, it's time to talk. If your parents said, all right, come on into the living room. We need to talk. Or whatever it might be. You understand what I'm saying? When we approach God in our prayer, he doesn't answer all the time. He doesn't answer the way we want. But because he's our Father, he brings us to that point of prayer so we might reveal his fatherly glory. A Father who has created us, a Father who has compassion and understanding, a Father that has made it possible for us to come to him, a Father who loves us, a Father who disciplines us, a Father who has freed us from all fear, a Father who listens, a Father who embraces us as his children. Our Father. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it is. As we go to prayer, we approach God with all of this poured into the words, Our Father. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are overwhelmed, Lord, with your goodness and your grace and your care. I pray, Lord, that each time we come before you, we will remember the words of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Pray in this manner, Our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.